This morning's reading comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 25 to 32. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Well, let me read verse 11 as we go into our final section of Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." We thought about the younger son last week. We're going to think about the older son this week. And this older son is often forgotten in this story of the prodigal son. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your word today, it would be like a mirror that shows us where we are acting like the Pharisees. Please, would you show us our sin, and please, would you rescue us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you a cop or a robber? What do I mean by that? Are you someone who plays life by the rules? Or are you by nature someone who loves to be a little bit more flexible when it comes to authority and rule keeping? Are you a sinner or a saint? I don't mean that theologically, but do you tend to do the right thing generally, or do you tend to do the wrong thing? Now, temperamentally, I know that I am much more of a saint than a sinner, probably compared to my sisters as well. In fact, I found that often it was the rebels that got away with much more than the goody-goodies. But over these last 2 weeks, we've been looking in this oasis of grace. We've been looking at this wonderful message that Jesus reaches out to sinners. But the trouble is that some of us think of ourselves more as saints. And that was certainly the case for the Pharisees. Verse 1 and 2, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And that's why I believe that this last part of the story, this older brother, this is where the sting in the tail of the story is. This is where the main sort of payload of the bomb that Jesus drops really lands for the Pharisees. This is where Jesus challenges us in our self-righteousness. And this is amazing teaching, and it's an amazing story. And it will do us some real good if we take it to heart. You see, we've been seeing good news for bad people, that sinners can be welcomed. But this is also bad news for good people when we think that we're okay. So I've actually called this last section Scandalous Grace. We've seen Sensible Grace. That was the... Oh, where's he gone? The lost sheep. We've seen, the first one was Sensible Grace, saving the sheep. Searching Grace, searching for the coin. Last week, Saving Grace, the prodigal son. And now Scandalous Grace. We're seeing that there's a bit of a sting in the tail for those who think that they are good, for the goody-goodies, for the cops, for the saints. As we look at how this older brother reacts to his younger brother. Well, we're going to see three things in this story, and they all relate to this older brother And the first thing is that he is livid. He's livid. In other words, he is angry. Let's have a look at verse 25 to 28. Verse 25, meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. He hasn't been there at this point. He's been out doing his hard work. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So there's this father, this rich landowner with perhaps a huge country estate with fields stretching out to the horizon. And now, unfortunately, this massive estate has got a big fence down the middle of it because half of it has been sold off to pay for the younger son's inheritance so that he could go off on a bender in Thailand and spend all his money on no good cause. And the older son is away when this younger brother returns. He's out sort of on his quad bike doing some job in the field or whatever. And then the younger son comes back and the elder son turns up on the scene in verse 25. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Well, this is quite strange. It's like the workers on this National Trust type property estate are not doing their normal jobs. They're putting up a fireworks display. And he gets a bit suspicious because Hamish, the Aberdeen Angus, the pride of the estate, who has been tipped in Farming Monthly to win the prize of Israel's fattest fattened calf, is not in his pen. And there's drum and bass music echoing across the grounds, and disco lights are being set up in the house, and there's the sound of champagne corks being popped, and noises and voices and celebrations. And so he turns to one of the servants, one of the workers on the estate, and he says, look, what's going on? And this servant says, well, haven't you heard? Your brother's back. And he thinks that his brother's going to be really pleased, but this older brother's face just turns to rage. He's absolutely angry. And then the father comes out and he sees him still sitting there on his high horse, on his quad bike, motionless, looking like death warmed up. And you can cut the tension with a knife. And in verse 28, the father goes out and pleads with him. He sort of asks him, come on in, come and enjoy the party. But he's angry. He's livid. Now, just before we sort of hurl abuse at the older brother and tell him to cheer up a bit and stop spitting with rage, I wonder if actually we would be any different. I wonder if we are any different. And it's worth just thinking about how shocking the story is again to feel this. This younger brother has invoked his dad's will before he's even dead. He's emptied half of the family's property into his bank account, headed off to Thailand with his debit card, and wasted everything on his appetites. And now he comes back with this little sob story about how sorry he is, and he's kind of welcomed as if he's the best thing since sliced bread. I mean, hello, is it not just a bit out of order? I mean, maybe this older brother does have a point, doesn't he? Isn't he right to be angry? Have you ever been in that situation where you're queuing up at the bank, and I don't know who's at the front, but they've got a lot of money to cash in or something like that, or they're buying a house or something, but it's taking ages, and you thought the queue would be quite short, and then the next person goes and they take ages, and it's finally nearly your turn to go, and then someone else walks ahead of you and they get in there before you. And the cashier doesn't even recognise that I've been queuing here all along. Well, you would be a bit livid, wouldn't you? And here's this brother who's wasted all this money on prostitutes, which is how the older brother puts it, and he's welcomed. I mean, it is a bit unfair, isn't it? Well, let's just think about this. Do you remember we saw that last week, the younger son, we said he was self-serving, self-obsessed, and self-deceived. But actually, is this lad any better? Is this older lad any better. Actually, he's very bitter towards his brother because his brother's getting all this stuff he doesn't deserve and that hasn't worked for. To quote the title of a book, what's so amazing about grace? Well, everything until the point when someone else is the recipient of it. And then it's easy to get very jealous. And of course, this older son is a picture of the Pharisees tutting as Jesus welcomes sinners and tax collectors and slaughters the fattened calf with them. They are just like this older son. They are angry. And actually, it's a perfect picture of us as well when we pride ourselves on how good we are. Someone then sneaks ahead of us without queuing and suddenly we erupt and it shows that being a saint, we're not actually so saintly because we want to relate to the Father on the basis of performance. I've done all this stuff. I've worked hard. I've given money to the church. I've done this job. I've been slaving for you. I've been at this church ever since the day that we started and or I've been on this committee, or I've read my Bible every day, and you're saying that a prostitute can get away with doing none of these things and then is allowed into God's kingdom? That makes me mad. As Chuck Colson was, you might, if you know your US politics, was known as President Nixon's hatchet man in the Watergate scandal. And when he became a Christian in 1973 from an outrageous background, his mother was irate. That was the word that Colson uses. This is what the mother said. His father and I raised our boy as a good Christian. He was baptized and now confirmed in the Episcopal, that's the Anglican Church. We taught him every Christian principle. Imagine saying he's just now become a Christian. Well, grace makes all religious duties and rituals worthless currency for getting into heaven. And if you're a saint, then grace offered towards a sinner can make you livid. But let's go on to the next few verses, because I think this is where it really starts to sink in. We move on to verse 29 or 30. Maybe you're not convinced yet. Well, listen in to this as we move from he is livid to he is lost, verse 29 and 30. But he, that is the older brother, answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he doesn't say brother of mine, he says son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes. We don't actually know that. Maybe he did, but doesn't say that in the story. But that's how his brother sees it. When this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? As we analyse this older brother's language, we see that actually he is just as lost as his brother was when he was in the pigsty. It's all coming out now. He's really showing his true colours. All those years amongst the cows and in the fields, and underneath there's been this bitterness towards his father. First of all, he treats his father like a slave driver, verse 29. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. It's so easy to fall into this Pharisee mode. God, why do you demand so much from me? Why do I have to do this and that for church? And why can't I have a break? Why is the Christian life so hard, so relentless? Can't I have a holiday? I'm going to have a holiday from God this summer. It's stupid. We sort of relate to God on the basis of what we've done. Lord, I go to church every week. That's more than other people in church do and more than my home group do. Lord, I'm slaving for you. And what do I get in return? Look at what I'm doing for you. So easy to fall into ritual rather than relationship in our relationship with God. And I think this shows that he is lost. But not only does he treat his father like a slave driver, he treats him like a slot machine. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. he kind of thinks that his father is like a sort of slot machine, that if you kind of put in some rule-keeping, some obedience, then you can entitle to pull the handle and you get what you like. And he's sort of put in his hard work, and this time it doesn't seem to be working. And it can be the same for us. We can think that, you know, God owes us something from all that we've done for him. We've been slaving for him. We've never put one foot out of line, which of course isn't true at all. Just look at his attitude to his brother. But I've put in my coins into the slot machine and I've pulled the handle and nothing's come out. As if what I do for God is means that I should get something. I remember a friend back at university who was trying to get votes from people to become the president of some group at university, and she was working so hard at it, and she didn't go to church much, but she did come from a church background, and she said, well, if I don't get this position, I'm going to throw in my faith because I've worked so hard at this. In other words, if I don't get what God gives me, then what if I don't get what I want, then what good is God anyway? And sometimes you meet people who say, well, I've tried Christianity, but it didn't work. What they mean by that was that God didn't give them what they wanted. Maybe that was an easy life or good health or a spouse or whatever it is. As if we're entitled to something. God is not some slot machine where we put in good deeds, a respectable life, we pull the handle and everything will go automatically our way. This older son, I'm afraid, is lost. He's more lost than the younger brother was in the pigsty. So easy to relate to God on the basis of what we do, and it turns us bitter towards God and angry towards others. Actually, there's no evidence that the father has withheld anything from his son. Verse 31, my son, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But unfortunately, ritual has taken the place of relationship, and this boy is lost. These are such challenging words. I find them so challenging because one of the things about full-time Christian ministry is you can so easily slip into a mindset thinking that God owes you one, because it takes me a long time to write my sermons, and maybe I start to think that I'm doing something, paying for something from God, and then when I don't get what I want, it becomes a duty rather than a joy. You see, I think it's more dangerous to be a saint than a sinner. It's easier to be rescued from a pigsty than it is from sitting on your moral high horse. At least in the pigsty, you know that you've mucked up, but sitting there on the quad bike, having sort of been slaving away, you think that you're okay and you have a blind spot to the fact that things are not all well in your relationship with the Father. Well, there is good news for bad people in this chapter, but there's bad news for good people in this chapter, and that is that we can be just as lost as the younger brother. But actually, there is one more thing, and this is what we see. Actually, I think this is the most wonderful thing of all these four talks and all of this chapter. And it's this. Yes, he's livid. He's lost. But actually, he's loved. It's easy to miss that. But did you see that in how the father relates to his son? The father actually loves this older brother. He doesn't deserve anything. He's just so bitter and he's so annoying. But the father so gently goes out to him. He goes out to the younger son running after him, and he goes out to the older son as well. Look at verse 28. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. This father is so kind, and he's so kind to the older son as well. He's loved. He goes out, he entreats him, he beseeches him, he urges him to come in to the party. The father loves him as well. The same in verse 31. My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. There's he may relate to his father like a slave driver in a slot machine, but the father wants a relationship with him. And I find this so moving. And we can forget all that is past. We can get off our high horse. We can leave our bitterness outside. We can come on in and we can celebrate. Verse 32, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Stop thinking about yourself, your own little empire. Stop counting all the little things that God owes you. Stop treating God like a slave driver who wants your labor. Start treating him like a father who loves you. I love it because in this passage, do you see Jesus is reaching out to the Pharisees here? He's pleading with them to come into the party. Stop grumbling that I eat with paedophiles and prostitutes and younger brothers who've figured out that I love people and I call them to turn around quicker than you do. And start rejoicing. Come home. It doesn't matter how bitter or angry or warped we've become like this older brother. The Father still wants us home. He's livid, he's lost, but he's loved. And at the end of this series, as we turn to ourselves, what about us? I hope that we've been challenged by Jesus today. I hope that Luke 15 has been like a mirror to us. And perhaps we've seen a little bit how we so easily are like this older brother. But Jesus loves older brothers too. He doesn't want our slavery. He doesn't want our Sundays. He doesn't want our salaries or our spare time. He wants us. And actually, that's one of the lessons of discipleship in this section of Luke's Gospel. Chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Jesus doesn't just want our slavery and our hard work. He wants our own hearts. Christianity is not about giving up a few things. Actually, that's quite easy. It's about giving up our lives, giving our hearts to God. Maybe someone's been in Christian circles all your life. You've grown up going to church. You've read your Bible. You've been to Sunday school. You've organized things for church. You've been on rotas. You've given a lot for God, but you haven't given him your heart. You're not a disciple. Well, he loves you and he calls you in. Turn away from religion and ritual and start a relationship with a father who holds no good thing back from you. Or maybe someone else's Christian life has gone cold. You've slipped into the older son mentality, relating to God on the basis of what you're doing for him, on the basis of your good works, rather than on the fact that he loves you. And that's why you're so weary. Well, will you leave it all behind and come into the party? Will you stop looking down on other Christians whose faults you can spot and start treating them as brothers and sisters? Will you start reaching out to the lost rather than tutting them? Will you get off your high horse and humble yourself, remembering that a saint can mask an attitude that shows that you're just as rebellious as a sinner? Cops and robbers. In Luke 15, there are these two extremes. And I guess that most of us show a little bit of both in our lives, sinners and saints, cops and robbers. Most of us are sort of somewhere in between. But both extremes are lost, and so is everyone in between. But both are loved, and so is everyone in between. You see, the man who told these parables a few pages later gave up his life for all kinds of people on the cross. He died so that we can live. He was cut off so that we can go into the party. No one need be excluded, cop or robber. Well, how does this story end? Did the older son go in to the party? Well, we don't know. The story stops abruptly. And how about those Pharisees? How did they respond? And how about us? How will we respond? Let's have a moment of quiet to pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves and for each of us in our church that you would rescue us from our high horse, that you'd rescue us from our Pharisee-like hearts, and that you'd flood our hearts with your grace. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.